time to get started this morning. If you come on in and see if you can find a seat, I think there's plenty, it looks like. Hope everybody is doing well, having a good week. It's beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day morning out there today. Okay, hello, Bill, how are you? I'm doing good, thank you. All right. Karen is not here. Our kids have been sick, actually for 2 weeks. All of them, they just keep passing it around the house. And so, last Monday, she almost went down there and wasn't here last week, but Jacob said, nah, we can handle it. But Natalie's been the sickest, and the two boys and him with his preaching chores and everything. Actually, last Sunday afternoon, while we were here, in between the services, he called and said, you know, I might could use some help. And that's all Karen needed. So when we left here last Monday morning early, we went to Kerrville. And she's been in Kerrville all week. So when I talk to her, she's working real hard, but she's having a ball. So that works out well. All right. Robert, you want to lead us in prayer before you sit down? See, the last man up always gets to lead the prayer on Sunday morning in here. Amen. Okay, we've been looking for several weeks now, a good while, at the writings of Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to two preachers. Of course, the message is for the congregations there, and it's to be shared with other churches at that time. And obviously, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's been preserved for us today to learn from. I was looking at this recently. You know, Paul writes more of the New Testament than any other person. He pens more of the books than anybody else. About 20% of Paul's writing was to Timothy and Titus. And I think that's significant. That tells me that Paul thought what we're studying here and what he was giving to these two preachers, he thought it was important enough that he dedicated 20% of his shelf space, if you please, to these subjects. And so I think it's good for us to look at them and understand, particularly as congregation working together and looking at goals and long-range plans and what we want West Park to be. It's just good to go through this. Now, we're going to be winding down pretty quick. We're going to finish chapter 3 today. And then we got one more chapter, which is actually going to be the last chapter that Paul writes before he lays the pen down forever. But we've got today to finish chapter 3, and the next 2 Sundays we'll be looking at chapter 4, We'll do that in two sessions. Then I believe we're moving into 1st, 2nd Peter. And we've been in Paul for quite a while. We'll get some Peter writing that we can look at and study. So that's the plan. That's the game plan for where we're going. Now today, Paul talks to Timothy, and your heading may say in your New Testament, does in mine, that this is Paul's charge to Timothy. As we say, he's winding down. And chapter 4 is going to be a whole lot about Paul and the situation that he's in. He's going to talk about, he says, my time of departure is at hand. And we're going to be talking about that. So this is kind of, sort of, though there'll be some things in chapter 4, this is kind of, sort of, if I can use that term, his final words to Timothy, charge to Timothy, before he shifts gears to give us that final chapter. And he says to Timothy, he says, you, however, know all about my teaching. He gives us a series of things here. And he tells Timothy, really in a reminder capacity, you know these things. You are aware of these things. I've taught you these things. But I want to go back and let's summarize and review and remind you about these things again. And the first one he says, you know all about my teaching. All about my teaching. More than likely, from what we pull from these books and from other passages in Acts, Paul probably shared the gospel message with Timothy. He probably converted Timothy. Now, he didn't start teaching him Scripture before anybody else. We're going to talk about that in a second here. But as far as getting away from Old Testament Scripture that Timothy grew up on, as far as the gospel message, more than likely, Paul converted Timothy. And he says, you know about my teaching, because I taught you, I think, is one reason he can say that so easily. But not only did I teach you, Timothy, you have watched me. You have observed my teaching. Paul had been Timothy's mentor. And he says, you know all about what I teach. Well, what did Paul teach? He taught the gospel. He taught the gospel. And we can read through his writings. You know, Paul, I believe that Paul, in this grouping right here, I think he probably is referring to not only the message of the cross and that Jesus died for the sins of the world and Jesus shed his blood, the blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he talked to Timothy, no doubt, about baptism and coming into contact with that cleansing blood. But I think it goes more than that. I think he talked to Timothy about public worship. He does in these letters, and he does in letters to some of the churches. He probably talked to Timothy about lifestyle. He certainly does in these letters. The holiness, the distinctive life that you're called to live as a Christian. He probably talked to him about relationships. I'm guessing he talked to him about how to deal with stress and conflict and worry and all the other things that Paul deals with as we read through the epistles that he writes. But he tells Timothy, you know very well my teaching. Hold on to that. Do not forget that. Do not lose that. Then he says, you know my way of life. Paul said, you know the kind of life I've lived. You know what's important to me. You know what my priorities are. You know what my goals were. You know how I conducted myself. You know what kind of a person that I was. You know how I wanted to mentor you, Timothy, and we know we did Titus, and how many more are out there that he spent time teaching and training. We know that Paul writes, when he writes to the Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Unless we go back to his teaching, but I think it goes into his way of life either. I know whom I believed. The gospel is the power of salvation for everyone. Power of God, salvation. This was his way of life. It's who he was. It's who he was. And he said, you know that. My purpose. His purpose, I believe, was very, very similar to that of what Jesus would say when someone would ask him his purpose. What would Jesus say? He said it several times. Come to seek and save the lost. That's what I've come for. To seek and save the lost. I think Paul picked that up. And that was his purpose. His faith. Paul had an unwavering faith. He's going to say in chapter 4. I'm not trying to get ahead of myself too much here. But he will wind this whole thing down and his whole ministry down, his whole life down. And he's going to say, I've fought the fight. I've run the race. But what's the big one on the list? I kept the faith. Kept the faith. That's when he says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not just for me, but for all who have longed for his appearing. But he says, I kept the faith. He tells Timothy here, you know all about my teaching, all about my way of life, all about my purpose, my priorities. You know about my faith, my patience, my patience. Paul was a patient man. Now, he got impatient sometimes. But he was patient a whole lot more than we have any picture of him being impatient. And he said, Timothy, you know about that. And this is my charge to you. What he's doing is telling Timothy, don't forget these things, and you duplicate these things in your life. I'm going to be your mentor, I'm going to be your trainer, I'm going to be your teacher. You grab hold of this, don't forget it, and you emulate it. You duplicate it. And he says it takes a lot of patience. Let me tell you something. I don't know a whole lot, but I know this from 40 plus years of working with people in the church and in the business world and or just working with people. It takes some patience, does it not? And then particularly in the church, in leadership positions, let me tell you something. It takes patience. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of patience dealing with people as they're going through issues they have and emotions they have and frustrations that they have. It takes patience even over on the good stuff. Stuff never. And this is just the nature of the beast. But when you're dealing with committees and volunteer help, things at church don't move the same pace that things in your office do. You can't just make them run. You just have to have some patience. And you think, I don't think we're ever going to get there. Yeah, we are. You just keep chiseling away at it. Keep chiseling away at it. And we're going to get there. But it takes patience dealing with people. Because that's what the church is. It's people. Then he says, love. Love. You got to have love. Paul was a big proponent of love. You remember when he writes to the Corinthians. And he's talking about really purposes and priorities. But he says, you got to have love. And he stood up and he said, if I could speak in tongues like no one has ever heard or ever been able to do, if I could fathom mysteries, if I could explain things to you that the angels can't even explain, if I can do all of these wonderful, fabulous things, he said, but I don't have any love in it, what did he say it's worth? He said, it profits me nothing. It's not worth a thing. He says, Paul says and to the Corinthians, and he says in other passages that we better have love as the motive for everything we do. It needs to be what drives us. It needs to be what tempers us. And he says it's got to be done in love. If it's not done in love, he says, Timothy, it's not going to work. Remember Timothy, he's left in a position at Ephesus to work with the church. And he says, you better have a high degree of patience and love, and then endurance. Endurance. That kind of goes with what I was saying on the patience a while ago, but endurance means you can't give up quickly. How quickly do you get discouraged? How far do you have to be pushed to where you just say, okay, I quit. I'm done. Wash my hands of the whole. I'm done with this. Paul says that doesn't work. It takes endurance. You remember in 2 Corinthians, he writes about all the things that have happened to him during his ministry. He said, 5 times I was beaten with the whip. 39 stripes. The law was it had to be, couldn't be more than 40. So they were afraid they'd miscount, so they'd do 40 minus 1. So they'd beat you 39 times, times 5. That comes out to about 195 stripes on your back from whips. He said, I was shipwrecked 3 times. I was stoned 1 time, left for dead outside the city gates. And he said, the brethren, the leaders, of the religious leaders, he said they were just unnecessarily cruel to me, mean to me, persecuted me. He said, I've been through all of that. You don't do that if you don't have some endurance that you can hang in there and say, okay, been tough. It's been tough. He had a thorn in the flesh. Says, I prayed 3 times that it be removed. Each time the answer was no, no, no. But the 3rd time, there was a promise with it. There was a comforting statement with it. But my faith will be sufficient for you. Or my grace, I'm sorry, my grace will be sufficient for you. So there was a comfort there. You can handle it, Paul. You can handle it. But that's endurance. Takes endurance. Persecution, suffering. I just talked about several of them. And he said, you're going to go through that. If you are a Christian, people, the Bible teaches this throughout the New Testament. The Old Testament too. If you're a follower of God, there will be times you'll be persecuted. You really will. We don't get thrown in jail a whole lot anymore for it. But there's persecution. Because you see, we live as a subculture inside of a culture. It's always been that way. God's people are always a subculture of whatever the culture is, whatever the times are they're living in. Because see, God sees things differently than the world sees it. That's why we are called to be a peculiar people, a distinctive people, a holy people. And that means that we're going to always have a different value system than the society around us. So God's people have always been in a subculture. He said, well, I didn't realize that. What do you think Scripture means when it says, many are called, few are chosen? What do you think it means when Jesus says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction? Narrow is the way and constricted is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that finds it. See, that's a subculture. The big group, the big bunch, goes through the wide gate. God's people go through the small, constricted gate. You know, the old statement that kids use, but kids are not the only ones. Adults do too. When you question them about something, say, well, that's what everybody's doing. My daddy told me one time, I was a little boy, if you find yourself doing what everybody around you is doing, you better slow down and take stock of it. Because you're not supposed to be doing what everybody else is doing anywhere, anytime. We're a subculture. We're a distinctive, called to be separate, holy people. And so Paul says, don't forget that. There's going to be persecutions coming. There's going to be sufferings coming. And you're just going to have to endure them. That's why the endurance is ahead of it. You're just going to have to grin and bear it. You're going to have to hang on. But you get your strength from God. Remember what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians? I can do all things. How, Paul? Through Christ, who strengthens me. Now today, again, you may not get thrown in jail. You may not be given a citation because you came to church this morning. But there's persecutions. How often in the workplace, at school, the block party in your neighborhood, how often are you finding yourselves on the outside of what's going on, looking in? And how comfortable is that feeling? Makes you uneasy. People make fun of you sometimes. Say ugly remarks behind your back. Pick on you. There's persecutions that are there. There really are. And Paul says, you've got to just endure them. And if you think we're not a subculture, let me just ask you this. This morning, today, beautiful Sunday, when you were back in your car out of your driveway to come to church, how many neighbors up and down your block was backing out at the same time? How many did you see? Probably not very many, did you? Hopefully you did. Hopefully you got some around you. But more chances than not, your street wasn't too crowded. It's easy to get here on a Sunday morning. Not as many cars out on the road. Why? They're not going to church. They did what they wanted to do last night. They'll be back out this afternoon for Super Bowl, but they're not in church. See, we're a subculture within a culture. Then he says, all of these things, you're very aware, Timothy, of what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. So these last few things are all grouped together. He starts out with a very positive statement about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and probably my endurance. But then he gets into persecutions, sufferings, and all kinds of things that happened to me, the persecutions I endured. But here's the positive to those negative things. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. I had refuge. I found safety, but I didn't find it. The Lord found it for me. He rescued me from all of these situations. Positive statements that he's making. Let me pause and see. Anybody have any comments on any of this? Any questions? Victor? He's talking to us, yes. Okay. Sure. If we believe he answers prayer, we know he rescues us at times. Now, that's another subject. Paul didn't get his prayers answered the way he wanted them, but he did get rescued. You follow me? My grace is sufficient for you. He did get rescued, but he didn't get it exactly the way he wanted it. But God will take care of us. He will rescue us. In other words, there's no reason to pray if we don't believe in it. What's that old story I used to hear about the town was needing rain so bad, and so they decided to have a prayer meeting one night for rain? And said everybody showed up, but there wasn't but one little old sweet lady that brought an umbrella. She had faith. You know, going to go down there and pray for it, then we better be prepared for the answer. Nobody else brought an umbrella. So we got to believe that God can and will rescue us. Then he goes on. Was there another hand over here for a jump? I think there was. No. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is a statement we just made a second ago. You're going to have trouble. There are going to be those moments. He says, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, it's going to get worse. They're going to be deceiving and being deceived. And he says, you just got to kind of grab hold and hold on tight, because it's going to be a bumpy ride. But you can get through it. It's kind of like getting on one of those thrill rides at Six Flags or somewhere, and they get in there and they start strapping you in, getting it tight. Keep your hands and your feet inside the car at all times. We're going to have a bumpy ride here. But except for that one woman that got thrown out 2 years ago, most of them make it to the end okay. And she wasn't strapped in. And that's what Paul's saying. It's going to be a tough ride. And it'll go from bad to worse sometimes. But he says you can endure it. You can come out on the other side of it. How? Verse 14, continue this. For you continue in what you've learned. And have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. He says, don't forget who your mentors, your teachers, those who helped you, don't forget who they are. It's not the only time Paul will make a statement, say, imitate me in my faith. He'll tell people that. Is he conceited? Is he thinking too highly? No. He's saying, step in the steps that I've walked in. You'll be okay. He tells Timothy here, remember those who have taught you. Now, who taught him? Paul did, obviously. We've talked about that. But who else did? His mother and his grandmother did. That's why he started out in this passage. Paul says, your faith, it began in your grandmother, who taught it to your mother, who taught it to you. And Paul says, and I am now persuaded it now dwells in you. He said, don't forget your roots. Don't forget where you came from. Do you have people in your life that helped you, molded you, shaped you, trained you? Do not forget them. Do not forget them. That's good advice. That's really, really, really good advice. I've got several in my life. One of them this morning. I'm a little bit conflicted this morning because my preaching mentor, that I probably wouldn't be preaching today perhaps if it hadn't been for him, but my preaching mentor, Robert Oglesby, is preaching his last sermon as a full-time preacher here at 10 o'clock, after 52 years in the same congregation. 8 years in the church ahead of that. And then he did appointment preaching as a teenager ahead of that. So this man's 70 years of preaching, but 52 of them in one church. And so this morning is his final sermon as he's going to retire. And you say, well, why didn't you go? Didn't really want to. I'm not sure how I would have handled it. I'd rather listen to it on tape. You know, I plan to listen to it on my way back to Dallas. I'll listen to their website. But he and I are very close. You know, I remember him often as somebody who trained me. There's a gentleman that you probably wouldn't know, but he was a businessman. He was a member of the church there, but he one time was mayor of Dallas. He was the key man in Tom Thumb grocery stores all through the years, Jack Evans. Jack Evans was just a good man and a smart man. And for whatever reason, I was an intern there at Waterview between my junior and senior year of college, and Jack met me then, took an interest in me, and then when I later came back to Dallas and preached at a church there in Dallas, Jack used to call, just pretty regular. He'd say, let's go eat lunch. And he just won't talk. And I never, ever had lunch with him or went anywhere I didn't learn something. Something valuable. Jack, and I'll go down this path just a little bit. I knew he'd always ask two questions. Always. Anywhere we went to eat, anywhere we went, he would always ask the waitress or whoever was served two questions. First one was, where do you buy your groceries? He'd never tell them he was CEO of Tom Thumb. He'd just, where do you buy your groceries? And then he'd do a little mini commercial. He'd say, well, have you tried Tom Thumb? They got good meat. They got fresh produce. You know, he'd go through this thing with them. He was ever the merchant, drumming up business. But then, before we left, he'd always ask, where do you go to church? And he would do a commercial for the church. Those were the two things that were important to him. And he always did them. When he passed away, Robert Oglesby and I did his funeral. Only time I've ever been in the Meyerson Symphony Hall downtown Dallas that he got put up as he was a mayor. Only time I've ever been there, I was on stage to a full house for his funeral. That's where the city of Dallas had asked that it be held. And I mean, it was as big of an event as Dallas could have had at that time. I don't forget him. I don't forget those who have trained. And there's so many more. I told you on a lower level, just, three or four weeks ago, I did a funeral up in my hometown. I think I shared this with you. A lady that was a Bible school teacher to me, and I remember her flannel board lessons. Still remember them. Well, she'd put those up, and her love she had for kids and teaching. And I couldn't have been 5, 6 years old. 7, maybe. I still remember. And I was asked to come back and do her funeral, and I talked about her Bible classes. You don't forget people. Paul says you shouldn't forget them. You hold on to those who have taught you, have helped convince you. Remember those from whom you have learned. And from infancy, you've known the Holy Scripture. Talking to Timothy now. He's saying your grandmother, your mother made sure, and this would be the Old Testament Scripture, obviously. New Testament's being written here as Paul writes this. But he says, you grew up with that. And he said, hold on to that. That's so important. You were able to make, it made you wise, gave you insights, helped you discern what was right and what was wrong. And he says, it was able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You say, how did that work? It worked through all of the prophets and the messages that they talked about, the prophecies that they would prophesy, the coming of a Savior. If you read the Old Testament, you cannot come away from that not understanding and realizing clearly that there is a Messiah coming, a Savior coming. Paul says, that made you ready for your faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, don't forget this. Don't forget the foundation that you've had. Why would he tell him not to forget it? For his personal benefit, but also he's ministering to the church there. He says, help them know that. Help them not forget that. Help them to hang on to it. Then we have the famous verse that we quote a lot. This is the NIV. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. The old King James says, all Scripture is inspired by God. If you look at the Greek language on it, this is really what it's saying, is that it originates from inside God. It's the same concept on a cold morning when you walk out and you see your breath. You're blowing out your breath. Where'd that come from? It came from inside you. You breathed it. And it could be said, Paul said, that's where Scripture comes from. It originates from inside God, and he breathes it. He incubates it, and he delivers it to us. And Paul says it's inspired, God breathed, but he says it is so useful. And he says it's useful for several things. The most obvious would be for teaching. If you want to learn about God, if you want to learn about salvation, if you want to learn about Jesus, if you want to learn about public worship for the church, if you want to learn about the second coming, whatever you want to learn about, you're going to learn it in Scripture. He says it's useful for teaching. It's useful for knowledge. It's where you grab it. Then he says it's useful for rebuking. What does it mean to rebuke? Be pretty direct and say, this is not right. Let me tell you something. This is not proper. He says you use the Scripture to make that decision for rebuking. And you use it to rebuke an individual. Rebuke whatever. He says Scripture is useful for that. Correcting. You say, is that not the same as rebuking? No, they're tied, but it's not the same. It's not exactly the same. Here's the difference as I see it. Rebuking is when you take the Scripture and say, this is not right. You cannot behave this way. Correcting is when you take Scripture and say, here's the example, here's the teaching, here's how we ought to act. You see what I'm saying? It's one thing to tell somebody they're wrong. It's a second thing to tell somebody how to be right. And so I think they go hand in hand there, but he says you can rebuke, you can correct with it, and then you can train in righteousness. Training. Now, he always talked about teaching, but he said it's also good for training. And people, there is a difference. There is. Remember, Solomon said in Proverbs, he said, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. He didn't say teach up a child. Now you need to teach them. I mean, we've got Scripture on that too. But he didn't say teach them up. He said train them up. There is a difference in teaching and in training. I'll go back to my personal illustration. I was fortunate enough that I went through school and I got 2 degrees in Bible. I was taught a whole lot of Bible. They didn't teach me how to preach. They didn't. Oh, you'd have 1 or 2 homiletics classes, but that was just get up and make one speech and hope you passed. They didn't teach me how to preach. That was what Robert Oglesby and others did. That's where you learned it. There was training. There's a difference in teaching and training. And he says Scripture is good for both. It's good for both, and you don't want to forget it. You don't want to leave it out. And he says it's God-breathed. It's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that, in order that, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the automobile business, in the service end of it, it's often said, but it's usually said by the snap-on truck guy that comes by selling tools, but it's often said, you're only as good as what tools you've got. And there's a lot of truth to that, particularly on newer models, and most of the tools are diagnostic tools now. They may be computers and software and all. But it's pretty hard just to take a claw hammer and a pair of pliers and fix things now. And so they say you're only as good as what tools you've got to be able to do the work. Paul's saying the same thing. He said, if you're going to be thoroughly equipped, if you want to have the proper equipment, the proper tools, he said, just use the Scripture. All Scripture's God-breathed, and it's useful for all these things so that the man of God is thoroughly equipped for how much? For every good work. Every good work. When I was in school years ago, I did a, it was a, it helped me, but looking back on it, might have been a foolish thing. I took a job at a small church preaching on Sundays. I was one of the few in my generation that did that. So every Saturday, my time, while everybody else was out doing something fun, I was in the library trying to get a couple of sermons together and a Bible class together for go out to the little town. But it was good because I got started early that way. But I can remember one day asking one of my Bible professors, I said, you know, if you've ever done local work preaching, you know this. Sunday comes around just about every 7 days. And so you can be ready for Sunday and feel real good about it, but come Sunday night, about 9 o'clock, you realize, whoa, my bucket's empty again. And then in a few more days, it's going to be Sunday again. So, you know, I was operating with very, very little experience and probably very little skill, truth be known. And so I asked one of my professors, I said, can you help me? He said, I need some sermon ideas. Do you know where I could, what I could do, where I could go to get some good sermon material? He said, sure. And I'll never forget, he reached down on his desk and handed me a New Testament. Said, start with this. Start right here. And said, you'll find plenty to talk about there. And I thought, well, now, isn't this something? You know, you're not a bit of help. But from this side of it, I look back, as he said, remember those who helped train you. There was a tremendous lesson in that day that I haven't forgotten, obviously. You know, 40 years later, I'm talking about it this morning. That's what Paul says. Scripture will do that for you. You will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's 9:45, but it hadn't changed yet. You buy about 15, 20 seconds before it hits 9:46. Anybody have anything they want to say? It's about over. Time's over. Okay. We'll see you in a few minutes.